Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You may be seated. I received an email this week from a friend and faithful Christian pastor. He faces a dilemma in his church. His church is funding this missionary. I won't give you any details, of course. They're funding this missionary. And all evidence shows that this missionary is preaching a different and a false gospel than the one that is revealed in Scripture. Of course, he still uses the Bible. He still uses the biblical words. But the core message of Christ crucified as a wrath-bearing sacrifice for sinners has been removed from his messenger, so it seems at least. And if you are at all in touch with the atmosphere of the Canadian church today, you will realize his dilemma. If they continue to support this man, they are supporting the preaching of a gospel that cannot save and one which does not glorify the Lord Jesus. If they remove his funding, they will be likely chastised as being narrow-minded, judgmental. They might be alienated from the wider church community, maybe from their denomination. And that situation couldn't be a more fitting illustration of today's text and the need for today's text. Paul's words on this matter are more clear than possibly anything else in all Scripture. He says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, contrary to the biblical gospel, let him be accursed. And I think it's easy for us to say, yes, we agree with this. It's also easy for us, I think, to convince ourselves that this doesn't actually apply to any real situations that may come up. The attitude of the church today is everyone using a Bible and quoting verses must be a true teacher of Scripture. They must be faithful if they're using the Bible, if they say they love Jesus. And so we convince ourselves there probably actually aren't any false teachers, or maybe just very few, certainly not anything we have to think about. But the New Testament warns us over and over, almost every book of the New Testament, the biggest danger in the church are teachers who call themselves Christians, they carry a Bible, they use biblical words, and yet they distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach a false gospel that cannot save. And so this is a hard passage this morning. You noticed that when we read it. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to accept. It's hard to follow. And it's because our sinful tendency is to fear man rather than fearing God. We don't want to appear judgmental. We don't want people to think we're narrow-minded, because nothing is worse in our society than being narrow-minded. It's the ultimate evil. But what are Jesus' words in Matthew 7:13-14? Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. So in terms of the gospel, which is the gate, we indeed need to be very narrow-minded, not accepting the wider way. This passage begins by Paul addressing the Galatian Christians directly. He says, I'm amazed by you that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And we looked at this last week. We won't spend a ton of time here. But we see that in the churches, when the teachers came in, these false teachers came in, the Galatian church was so prone to wander, so prone to walk after these false teachings. They so quickly deserted the gospel, and in doing so deserted Christ himself. And while their departure from the gospel coincided with the false teachers, we need to remember that the church itself bears final responsibility for the teaching that it listens to. So what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 4, or check 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." What Paul is saying is there's false teachers in the church because people want them. They want to be deceived into the false teaching. It's our sinful passions that lead us there. And so the battle against the church being lost to false gospels begins by watching our own hearts. If we're pressing into Christ, pressing into the true gospel, we won't be prone to wander as much. But at the same time, we need to recognize a major part of watching over our hearts is being aware of false teachers that will arise in the church, both in the church locally and in the church more broadly. Over and over in the New Testament, we are called to beware of the false prophets, beware of the false teachers. It's not often that a Christian, a professing Christian, will wander away from the gospel without the influence of a teacher, of a false teacher leading them away. So we now turn to the cause of the wandering of the Galatians. They're wandering, but what is this initial cause of it? And we see in the second half of verse 7, Paul says, "There are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And so Paul now turns his attention from his amazement that they're wandering so quickly, and he's turning his attention to the false teachers. He's addressing them. And we want to notice three details about these false teachers. The first is the effect they have on the church. The effect they have on the church. They trouble the church. So there are some who are troubling you. We looked at this a few weeks ago. When a gospel-believing church begins to wander from the gospel, they begin to be troubled. They enter into a state of turmoil, of dissent. The joy of the Holy Spirit that was once there begins to leave. And it's not surprising because the joy of a Christian is founded in the truth that we are forgiven, we are reconciled to God, by God's grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. That is the foundation of joy. And when the foundation is attacked, the joy will go with it. And so we see effect of the false teachers in the church. Second, we see the action of the false teachers. Paul says there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What they do is they distort the gospel. And this is absolutely important that we understand this particular point, because the greatest danger to the church is not those who preach a completely unrecognizable message like Islam or Hinduism. That's not the greatest danger. It's people who carry a Bible, they use verses, they preach in buildings that they call churches, and it sounds sort of like the gospel, and yet it's distorted. The word distort means to turn around. And so this is a gospel that is turned on its head. It's upside down. It looks kind of like the gospel, but it's fundamentally upside down. It's the opposite of the gospel. Paul says it's contrary to the gospel. In Galatia, specifically, these teachers are saying things that sounded like what Paul said, but they're twisting them. They're saying, yes, you need Jesus. They're not denying that. They say, you need Jesus to be saved. That's true. You need to trust in him. But then they added something. They said, it's not Jesus alone, though. It's Jesus plus law keeping. You actually need to keep the law of Moses to be saved, to be justified. We see their teaching in Acts 15, verse 1. It says, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're adding to the gospel. They're saying, you need Jesus, but you also need circumcision and the law of Moses. Paul refutes this. He says in Galatians 2, verse 21, he says, if righteousness was through the law, Christ died for no purpose. It's a devastating condemnation of the false gospel. If you could be attain righteousness by law keeping, then why did Jesus die? He died for nothing. And if he died for nothing, the gospel is turned upside down. And it's no gospel at all. Now there's a lot of groups that practice this way of distorting the gospel. A gospel plus things we do. There's, of course, the Roman Catholic Church does this. The gospel plus penance, plus Hail Marys, plus you name it, the sacraments. Same to the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Latter-day Saints. Many other groups and parts of Christianity teach this. You need the gospel plus this, plus baptism even. It's a false gospel. Baptism does not justify you. There are other distortions of the gospel, of course, not just adding the law. Some distort the promise of the gospel. Of course, we know prosperity gospel teachers say Christ died to guarantee your health. He guaranteed your riches in this life on the cross. It's a false gospel. Some distort the achievement of the gospel and say, Christ didn't die to bear the wrath of sinners. He died so that we might have a better example to follow. Because that's what we need. It's a better example. That's a false gospel. It doesn't deal with our sin. Some preach a psychological gospel. The goal here is to feel good about who we are. Whereas the gospel says you must deny yourself. It's a false gospel. There's the mystical gospel. The goal is to experience God in some way. Maybe Jesus is helpful towards that, but ultimately we're after a certain experience. There's a universalist gospel, says everyone is saved. It doesn't matter if they repent or believe. Everybody's saved. Some distort the facts of the gospel. They deny the Trinity, that God is one being in three persons, or they deny the person of Christ, that he is both God and man. Or they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus and say it's just a spiritual resurrection. We could go on and on with false gospels. We'll never get to the end of them. But the point is that every so-called gospel denies that salvation is salvation from the wrath of God in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Any gospel that denies any one of those is a false gospel and cannot save you. It is a distortion. We've seen they're troubling the church, they're distorting the gospel. What is the heart of these teachers? This is really important. What does Paul say? He says, there's some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. They want to. The word want to here means will to, they intend to. They are resolved, they are determined, they are purpose, they desire, even take delight in. False teachers intentionally distort the gospel. Now, often we give them too much benefit of the doubt, I think. We may read them in a book and say, well, this sounds a little shady. Maybe they just, it was just a typo. Maybe they just aren't clear on what they're thinking. Maybe they're confused. Listen, the prominent false teachers that are going to be publishing books, you're going to hear them on TV, they are world-class communicators. They teach what they mean. They're not confused. They are intentional. Paul says they want to distort the gospel. I'll give you an example. Prosperity gospel teachers will tell you God wants you to be rich, and he wants you to seek riches. They'll tell you this, right? And so people ask me, have they not read the Bible in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, where it says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Don't they know that that verse is in the Bible? Yes, they do. But they won't read it. Nor will they encourage you to read through the Bible, because you'll find those verses. It's a false gospel. They're doing it on purpose. Why would they do it? Why would someone want to distort the gospel? Well, one reason we find is in verse 10. Paul here asks the church, he says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so Paul says, "I'm trying to please God and not man. That's why I'm preaching the true gospel." The implication is these guys are trying to please men. That's what they want to do. They want to be people pleasers. When Paul preached the gospel, in its truth, he was chased from town to town through Galatia by people out to persecute him. And at one place, he got stoned outside the city and left for dead. If he had preached Christ and circumcision, he would have avoided all that. But the false teachers didn't want persecution. They wanted to be well thought of by both Jews and Christians. And so they say Christ and the law. It's a way to avoid it. False preachers are all people pleasers. They say what people want to hear. They say what will make them popular, what will sell books, and what will make money. And it works, believe me. Preaching false gospels is a good way to make a lot of money if you are good at it. But we need to realize that no teacher is immune from temptation to try to please man rather than God. In a church where a congregation doesn't support the preaching of the gospel, the preacher will be tempted to soften the edges, to keep his job, to support his kids and his wife. It's a real temptation. In a church like this, who supports the preaching of the gospel, it can be tempting to soften the edges, to not have your friends be upset at you when you push their buttons. There's no preacher of the gospel that doesn't face temptation to distort the gospel in the smallest areas, including this one. So pray for your elders. But false teachers are those who walk into that temptation wholeheartedly. They say, "Yes, I'm going to go that way. I'm going to distort the gospel. I'm going to be pleasers. I'm going to please man rather than pleasing God." So we've seen what a false teacher is about. The marks, they're people who intentionally distort the gospel and trouble the church. But the main point of this passage is, what should we do about that? What are we supposed to do with false teachers? Let's reread it, verses 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one we received, let him be accursed." So first question is, who is Paul talking about? Who is to be accursed if they're preaching a false gospel? And his answer is kind of shocking, isn't it? He says, if we or an angel. We or an angel. Who's the we? Well, the we probably refers to Paul and indeed the other apostles. The apostles are these men sent by God, commissioned by the risen Christ, unique in that time of history, to be authoritative speakers on behalf of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if I show up in your church and I preach a different gospel, I am to be accursed. It's not about the man, it's about the message. It's a temptation for every Christian to believe someone because of their title or because of their authority. We know in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope is said to have the authority of the apostles. What the Pope says, what church tradition says, is authoritative in the Roman Catholic Church. But Paul says, it doesn't matter what the tradition is. If someone preaches a false gospel, let them be accursed. This happens, of course, in every church, not just the Roman Catholic Church. This is human nature. in a church that we were once in many years ago, a prominent preacher showed up. He's prominent in the denomination, prominent in the area. And he preached a false gospel from the pulpit in the church. He denied the truthfulness of Scripture. And other times he denied the atonement of Jesus Christ. And people just walk after him. They follow him. They say, he was a preacher a long time. He had a big church. He has a doctorate degree. He must know what he's talking about. Who am I to disagree with him? What does Paul say? Even if an angel shows up with a false gospel, you are to reject the angel. Well, that's really relevant because many of the distorted gospels out there claim to come from angels. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Latter-day Saints group, and even Islam, they all claim, I have received a message from an angel. And people say, well, that must be true then, because angels wouldn't lie, would they? That's not what Paul says. Paul says, don't judge the message based on the messenger. Judge the messenger based on the message. That is completely different. Don't judge the message just because the Pope or Muhammad or John MacArthur or Pastor Mark says something. Judge those people by the message they speak. Is the message true? Then the prophet is true. If the message is false, the prophet is false. Now, that means that we must be able to evaluate the teaching we hear, right? We're not doomed to just listen to church councils and some guy with a PhD degree. How do we evaluate? Two ways that Paul gives us. First, in verse 8, a false gospel is one that is contrary to the one, he says, that we preach to you. So he's talking about Paul and Barnabas, maybe others with him, had brought the gospel message to Galatia a few years earlier. They had received this message from Christ himself, and in the coming weeks we're going to look at that. This is the apostolic gospel. And today we find that message only in Scripture. Only in Scripture is our authoritative message from Christ received through the apostles. And so if there's a gospel contrary to the one received in Scripture, it is a false gospel. One prominent teacher, Joyce Meyer, she says this about her own teaching. She says, the Bible can't even find any way to explain this. Well, if the Bible can't find a way to explain what you're teaching, you're wrong. You're adding to Scripture, and you're welcoming on yourself the curses of the book of Revelation. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. If you add to this, the curses come to you. Don't add to the Bible. The second foundation for evaluating the gospel is verse 9. It says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received. The one you received. That's sounds dangerous at first. It sounds like, well, whatever we heard first about Jesus, that must absolutely be true. That's not what he's saying. But Paul is asking him to recall their experience. He says, remember when you first heard the gospel and you received the Holy Spirit? That's the gospel you must stand in. Now, many of us heard a false gospel probably before you heard a true gospel. Is that true for some of you? You first heard a false gospel? Probably many of us. But in their case, they had heard the true gospel first from the mouth of Paul. And they had found peace and joy that comes from being born again, being reconciled to God. And they should not embrace a gospel that is contrary to the one they received at first. If they received the Holy Spirit when they believed without circumcision, don't now embrace a gospel of works of the law. That's what he's saying. Now, we need to point out something really important here when we consider evaluating teaching. Because who is Paul speaking to in Galatians 1? He's not speaking to the false teachers. He's talking about them. He doesn't address them. He's not speaking to the elders, although they're probably included in this, I would hope or assume. He's speaking to the churches. You see this in verse 2. It says, to the churches of Galatia. The church is the members of the church. He's speaking to you if you're a member of this church, if you're a Christian. Paul believes every Christian has the ability and the necessity to evaluate what we hear and compare it to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not biblical Christianity to say, I don't know why we're hearing this sermon because this is the elder's job. It's the elder's job to keep false teachers out. It's true, it is the elder's job. But the way elders do that mostly is by equipping the saints to be discerning about the gospel. And that's why we're doing the book of Galatians, is to foster that discernment. But what happens if me and Pastor Ernie are headed somewhere this week and we die in a car crash and you guys need to fill the pulpit? If a church is not equipped to be discerning, to sense the true gospel, and is not willing to do so, a false teacher will fill the pulpit soon enough and the church is gone. And that happens all the time. So it is your job to evaluate the teaching of this church. It is your job to be Bereans, to examine the scriptures. Is what this guy is saying true? Is it in the Bible? A good pastor will not be upset at you if you have a question. If I say something off, I would want to hear about it and I would want to correct it. The mark of a false teacher is saying, if you challenge me, you're going to go to hell. False teachers tell you that all the time. Don't challenge the preacher. That's not good. You can challenge the preacher if you have a Bible in your hand. We aren't called to live in constant paranoia, right? We're not supposed to look for trouble behind every tree. But in Acts 20, Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus. He says, wolves will come in among you, among the eldership of the church, and they won't spare the flock. They're going to come in. And a church that is not prepared to evaluate teachers based on Scripture is a church that is going to lose the gospel over time. And so this leads now to the main point. That was all introduction. So now we're going to get going. Now that's the foundation. But once we've identified false teachers and understand that we're responsible for this, what are we supposed to do? Paul's answer is not hard to understand. Read it. He says, let him be accursed. NIV says, let him be eternally condemned. If we want to paraphrase this into modern English, we'd say, let him go to the hottest and darkest corner of hell. That's what Paul says. Right? You can read it there. If you don't like this message, your problem isn't with me, it's with Paul, it's with the Holy Spirit. Because if we soften these words, explain them away, we would be distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know that at this point we've crossed into a reality that is completely out of step with biblical, or rather with the Christianity around us. This is totally out of step with the church around us. Because how do churches deal with false teachers? Well, move him to the Sunday school class at the end of the hall. Fewer people will come, and soon he's going to retire. But let's not deal with it because it's awkward and he gives a lot of money. Sure, the church down the street preaches a totally different gospel, but they like Jesus, so it's all good. A man once told me this of another church. He says, of course they preach a different gospel, but who cares? What's the answer to that question? God cares. Jesus cares. Paul cares. And why? Because a false gospel tells lies about God, doesn't glorify Christ, and the only thing it's going to do is give people empty religion while they go to hell. That's what false gospels do. And so that's why we care if the church down the street preaches a false gospel. I'm not saying anything about the church down the street when I'm saying this. This is hypothetical. That's why Paul says if anyone preaches a false gospel that sends people to hell, let him be accursed instead. That's why he's so hard here. This isn't fun and games for Paul. This isn't an issue either of, are you pre-trib or post-trib or no-trib or what kind of trib are you? That's not the issue here. This is a gospel issue. Is the gospel right or is this a false gospel? Now, what does this actually look like for us, right? We don't actually send people to hell. That's not our job. This is not teaching capital punishment for false teachers. The church has made that mistake in the past. What are we supposed to do with false teachers who are accursed by God? Four things. First, probably most obviously, don't invite them to teach in this church. Don't elect a false teacher to be an elder just because he's rich or has served a long time in the church. If we have an elder that begins to preach a false gospel, cut him out. If I start preaching a false gospel, fire me immediately. Don't let me in here. Don't just overlook doctrine because it's awkward. And if a visiting preacher comes in and starts preaching a false gospel, we won't let him finish. We'll kick him out. Second, don't read false teachers' books. Don't go to their conferences. Don't watch their sermons online. Now, some of you, probably not a lot, might be called to a ministry of discernment. We've talked about this video before. The American Gospel is a good one for that. It has a few false doctrines being taught beside the true gospel as a correction. And I would invite you all to watch that. I don't think it's bad for anyone. But the people who watch this likely watch hours and hours and hours and hours of false teaching. That is not for most of you. Most of you will probably be tempted to be led away if you watch that much false teaching because these guys are convincing. There's a reason people follow them. I don't do a lot of it. Now and then I'll watch one thing, and it's troubling. So don't make a habit of it. And don't listen to false teachers saying, well, there's some truth in there. I'll pick out the good and leave the bad. No, you won't. You're going to swallow the whole thing if you go there. Third, warn those who are being led away by false teaching. So if you know the names of false teachers and you see those books at your friend's house, be kind and warn them. You might lose a friend, but you might gain them for eternity also. Fourth, and maybe most importantly, do not treat false teachers as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I've heard so many times people say, oh yeah, we don't agree with everything this guy says, but he's a brother in the Lord. Not if he preaches another gospel, he's not. Paul says so clearly, he is to be accursed. Brothers aren't accursed. And again, we're not talking about minor issues. Differences, we're not talking about differences of how we view the gifts of the Holy Spirit or differences in church governance. Even if they're important issues, difference in baptism, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a false way of how you can be saved from Almighty God. A false gospel. We're not to overlook false gospels and call these people brothers and sisters when they're not, because it is the gospel that unites the family of God. Someone preaching a false gospel is not a brother. The Bible calls them wolves, not even goats. Certainly not sheep. Wolves seeking to devour the sheep. Now, Paul's message is not hard, like I said, to understand. It's easy to understand. If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So why then, in a day where probably most of the teaching out there is false gospel, certainly if you go to a Christian bookstore, most of it's garbage, why do we not see this being practiced more in the Christian church? Why don't we see false gospels being called out more often than we do? And we know the answer. It's offensive. It's an offense, right? You walk into your hall's bookstore, you ask the manager, why do you have false gospels on your bookshelf? Well, that's not going to be responded to well, probably. It's offensive. Was it offensive for Paul? Well, yes. His words here, let them be accursed, declared war on the Judaizers who were teaching the false doctrine, who were adding law to the gospel. And Paul's life was filled with beatings and whips and being stoned and ultimately killed, not because unbelievers didn't like him, but because these false brothers secretly brought in hated his gospel. He said, if you add works to your gospel, you're accursed by God. And he got killed for that. That's why we don't do it, because it's the same for us. This, as Pastor mentioned at the beginning, he is possibly headed into a war. You understand that? His church might war against him. If they agree with him, maybe the denomination's going to war against him. This is an offense. The desire to please men weakens the power of the church so often. We become enslaved to popular opinion. Well, if we preach the true gospel, maybe we'll lose our charitable status. Maybe we'll lose our denomination if we had one. Maybe we'll lose our reputation. And so we're tempted to diminish the gospel to a place where anyone who has a t-shirt that says Jesus must be a brother, no matter what they preach. And if we say certain men are false teachers or certain women, people will say, you must be arrogant. Who are you to say that you are the only church that's right? Well, we must have two responses. First, we dare not say we're the only church that's right. If that's our attitude, we're probably the false ones. We are not the only right church. There's lots of churches that preach the true gospel. We pray for them each week in our prayer meetings. But second, what is really an arrogant approach to this? Is it not arrogant to claim we have the right to reevaluate the gospel once for all delivered to the saints and say, well, other gospels are just as good, I'm sure. We'll just accept them. Is that not arrogant? Is it not arrogant to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, to see what Paul says and say, well, that was for a different time. We're going to do things differently because we know better today. To reject the words of Scripture because we think we're smarter, that's the height of arrogance. But to stand on the gospel, come what may, come what cost, that is not arrogant. We could do it arrogantly, I'm sure. But to do it humbly, under the authority of Scripture, is pleasing to God. It doesn't please man. And this gets to the heart of the matter. How will we please God? Will we please God or will we please man? God is not pleased when the church accepts false gospels. We know that because he says so right here in his word. And anyone preaching a false gospel is to be accursed. It's not pleasing to change that, to accept them. But secondly, deeper, more profound, what pleases God more than anything? Paul says, my goal is to please God, not man. And what did that lead him to do? It led him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost to him was, which was ultimately death. God is pleased when the true gospel is faithfully proclaimed, because it is in the gospel where his glory is revealed to the church and to the world. God's purpose in creation is to reveal his glory so that he might be enjoyed and worshipped by his people. And the clearest display of his glory is the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. On the cross, we see salvation is by Christ alone. If righteousness could be by the law, Christ died for no purpose, but he didn't die for no purpose. We cannot work our way to God. Only the love and mercy of God displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ is how sinners can be saved. Only God saves. On the cross, we see that salvation is only by grace alone. We don't contribute. That's gloriously true. We contribute nothing. On the cross, the Father placed our sins on his beloved Son, and he bore the wrath of God in place of sinners, meaning there's no more wrath for you if you're in Christ. Right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's by grace. On the cross, we see our salvation is through faith alone. We can't earn the cross. We can't earn grace. We receive it by faith. We trust in it, not by works, lest no one should boast. And on the cross, we see salvation is for the glory of God alone. We are saved from God, from his wrath. We are saved by God, by his plan of salvation. We're saved for God, for eternity with him. It's about God. It's about his glory. The gospel is not a message mainly about sinners being saved, but about a God who saves. That's the gospel. In any gospel that makes people contributors, is a gospel that robs God of His glory. And you might be here today, you haven't believed this gospel. You must. You must turn and believe the gospel. Repent and trust in Jesus. Stop making war against God. Trust in Him. He will receive you. It feels like we're judging when we condemn false teachers. You're going to feel that if you do it. But we must understand we are judging all teaching. We always do. If we're not condemning it, we're accepting it. We're saying that a false gospel is acceptable if we don't condemn it. And in doing so, we condemn the true gospel and we condemn Christ. And it feels like we aren't loving when we condemn false teachers. But the truth is that nothing could be more loving. Because false gospels distort the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cannot save, and they lead many to hell. True love for the world means we must obey the commands of Galatians chapter 1. Our hearts might look at this and say, this doesn't sound like love to me, but if God commands it, it is love. He only commands what is love. He is love, and in his love He desires that His glory be shone forth in the church as the church proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity and boldness and joy. And so may we seek to please God instead of man. And may His glory in the gospel be revealed so that men and women are saved as we firmly stand on the gospel once for all delivered to the saints.